church. Truly a blessing to be in the house of God. Scripture reading be coming from Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8. That's Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8. And it reads thus. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but done, that I may win Christ. I've just read Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8. May God add a blessing to us from the reading of his word. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here. It's always good to be here when we have the opportunity, and we're thankful. We're thankful to God who affords us this opportunity to come and to worship him and to do it in a manner that pleases him. And we're delighted always to have any visitors that might be with us. We're thankful for your presence. Even though you don't share in our religious conviction, yet you've come, and we welcome you, and we hope that you will come again every opportunity you can. And as always, we extend the invitation to you that if you have any questions about anything that you hear, certainly pull us to the side or catch me in the back there, write them down, and ask those questions. We believe that a Bible question deserves a Bible answer. And we will get you that answer. And if you desire to know more about God, we certainly will take our time to study with you and to bring you to a greater knowledge of God so that you might be acceptable to him. Sometimes people are asked what they would do for certain things and what you would do for a certain amount of money. You know, people ask that. What would you be willing to do for this or that amount of money? You remember a show called The Fear Factor. I'm sure if you did not watch that show, you probably heard of that show a time or two. And you know that people were doing some outrageous things in order to win. They wanted a chance to win, and they were willing to do some things that was questionable, to say the least. I looked up a few of those instances, and I tried to find some of those things. It wasn't a show that I particularly watched. I've seen it a time or two, or at least I don't think I ever watched a full episode of it, but I did see some of the things that they were doing on that show. So I pulled up some of the things that they were doing, and just a couple of them. One of them was that people would get buried in a coffin. And you can just imagine, some people don't like being in the elevator, let alone a coffin, because of fear of being in the enclosed space, claustrophobia. We, you know, just don't want to be in those enclosed spaces. So you can imagine being put into a coffin. But the thing to make this interesting is they put 300,000 worms in there with you. And so you had to lay on a bed of worms, and worms were all on top of you and just kind of slithering around on you, and you had to stay in there for a certain amount of time. The idea is you're going to have to overcome your fear in order to move to the next challenge. And then there was one that I read about where people had to, they had to fill a glass with goat's milk, and then they had to drink the milk. But the thing was, they had to actually suck the milk from the goat's udder and then fill the glass while they kind of puked and spit and all that stuff. They had to fill the glass, and once they got the glass full, then they had to drink it. Well, I don't know about you, but, well, I wouldn't even been on the show. But that would have took care of me. That would have did it for me. But then there was another episode that saw people eating pizza. And so what's wrong with eating pizza? Well, it's the toppings. It consisted of cow bile crust, coagulated blood paste, rotten cheese, fish eyes, and worms. Quite the toppings. And you had to eat that pizza. Now, there's some I can't tell you about that I read about that was so ridiculous that the network said that Fear Factor had gone too far. with some of the things that they requested. And even though those things did go on, they would not allow them to be aired on network television. And so you never got to see some of those tasks that some of the people were asked to partake of. Now, if you want to ask me personally, I'll tell you privately what some of those things were. But I wouldn't tell you now. The grand prize, if you overcame your fear, was $50,000. So then you could ask some people, what would you be willing to do for $50,000? And I think that show kind of answered it. People go a long way to do some outrageous things for $50,000. But the key is you had to overcome your fear. Now, the interesting thing about this is today people have the same problem as those contestants in a spiritual sense. So we might ask someone today, what are you willing to do to win Christ? What are you willing to do to win salvation that comes as a result of winning Christ? And there are still some fearful things that people must overcome in order to win Christ. You're not going to get your salvation unless you overcome some fear. And we're going to talk about one of those things today. I have many, but we'll talk about one of those things today. So this morning, we want to talk about the real fear factor. The real fear factor. Everyone has to give up something. Everyone has to give up something. Everyone has to overcome a certain fear in order to receive their salvation. We notice in a biblical sense, a man named Paul who had to overcome, had to give up some things in order to win Christ. Again, found in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7 and verse number 8. Notice what Paul says here. But what things were gained to me? Now, in order to appreciate what was gained to him, you'd go back and read a few verses prior to that, and you will find out some of the things that Paul said were gained to him. First of all, you'd find his proud lineage. He was a descendant of Abraham. And as a result of that, he thought that that would curry him favor with God, as did the Jews. They thought that they should be accepted just on the basis of being a child of Abraham. Not only that, his religion as a Pharisee, which he believed brought him his level of happiness, and he thought would lead him ultimately to the happiness that is found in heaven. Then he talked about his zeal in persecuting the church, which he thought and believed was a service that he was actually rendering to God himself by being willing to take apart or to destroy or to even murder and kill those who were Christians. And then he talked about even his righteousness, that he was blameless, his legal righteousness, that he was blameless according to the law, which he believed then made him right in the sight of God or justified him in the sight of God. And so you can see that Paul said, what things were gained to me, what things that I held to be very important. In other words, this was his all in all. This was his everything. This is what made him the man that he was. And so when you're talking about his religion, you're talking about his happiness, you're talking about his zeal, you're talking about everything that makes this man who he was. He said, those things were gained to me, important to me. He says, but I counted them loss for Christ. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Not only those things, but anything that I should find in this life that I deem to be important, that I deem to be special. He says, I'm willing to count all those things but loss so that I might win Christ. So he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, dog's meat, worthless stuff, count them but dung that I may win or gain Christ. We are talking about something then much more valuable than $50,000. We are talking about winning Christ. And we're talking about winning Christ. We're talking about winning all things that pertain to Christ. I mean, you think about it. Jesus Christ has eternal life within himself. He is eternal life. John 1:3, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he has life within himself. When you win Christ, you win life. What are you talking about? Everything that pertains to him, that he gives, that pertains to life, comes from within him. And so Jesus then promises the abundant life. If I win Christ, I win the abundant life. John, in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He gives the super abundant life, and that comes from Christ, who is life. Not only that, he provides a hundredfold to those who win him in this life. Matthew 19:29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or wives or lands, and for my sake, shall receive a hundredfold in this life and shall inherit everlasting life. Therefore, when you win Christ, you stand to inherit eternal life. Peter would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see all that you win when you gain Christ? So what is it that you are unwilling to give up in order to make sure that becomes your reality? The real fear factor. Well, then, what is the real fear factor? What must everyone give up in order to win Christ? I'll tell you. The real fear factor is having to give up your thoughts and feelings. To give up your thoughts and feelings. I'm telling you, that is more scary than laying in a coffin with worms all over you while you sit in that coffin. It is a more fearful thing for people to have to give up their thoughts and their feelings than to lay in that coffin of worms. You know why? Because you trust your feelings. You trust your feelings about things. Say amen when you can. Because we, and I'll tell you, we trust not only our feelings about things, but we also been thinking our way for a very long time. You see, everybody thinks the way they think, and it's not an accident. You've been thinking the way you've been thinking for a very long time, and you trust your thoughts. You trust your feelings about a lot of things. You know, many people are so convinced about the way they think that they think God agrees with them. Do you not know that God agrees with the way you think? 7 billion people on the planet. Think about how many of those people are at least adult thinking people who have reached an age of accountability where they can think and reason. And out of all those people, everyone thinks that God agrees with their thinking. Isn't that interesting? How many people of that many, of that billions and billions of people, how many think God talking to them? And how many think that because they think it, that's it's right? You see, the thing about thinking is that when you come to Christ, you must be willing to overcome the fear of having to give up your thoughts and your feelings. In other words, my friends, you must give up your secular, worldly thinking for spiritual thinking. You must give up your thoughts because your thoughts can no longer be the source of truth. Many people think that it's right because they think it. That's what makes it right. How many of you think some things and just think, well, that's just wrong? No, we don't typically do that, do we? You think it's right because you think it, don't you? Everybody just looking at me today. It's going to be that kind of sermon, huh? We're not going to admit this stuff. But we think it's right because we think it. How many people think it's okay because they think it? You see, since I think it, it must be okay. Since I think it, it must be right. But the thing about meeting Christ is Christ wants to remove the very thing that you've come to trust in, and those are your thoughts and your feelings. And you must give them up because they can no longer be the source of truth. You must give up your thoughts concerning people. Don't that scare you to death? Oh, yes, it does. Because you always think you assess people correctly. And now God says you must give up the way you think about people. You must give up the way you think about situations. The way you think about yourself. Got to give it up. You see, it gets more and more scary as I think about what I have to give up. I can no longer think about self the way I thought about self. I can no longer think about people the way I think about people. I can no longer think about situations and circumstances the way I think about situations and circumstances. You see, you used to think that certain things that were bad for you. Turns out that when you change your thinking, those very things, when you change your thinking to God's way of thinking, they'll become good for you. All those unwanted circumstances and situations that I used to think a certain way about, it would depress me, it would bother me, it would bog me down, and all those kind of things. And I would complain about them, and boy, I wanted to get rid of them, and I would do whatever I have to do in order to overcome and get this stuff out of my life. It is the very things that when you change your thinking, God says, wait a minute, I can use those things. Amen. And he says in James chapter 1, and verse number 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, persecutions, unwanted situations and circumstances. You count it all joy when you fall in these situations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God then says, on this side, if you change your thinking, I can take those things that was bothersome to you, that was loathsome to you, those things that were unwanted to you, those persecutions and those trials and those situations, I can take those things and those bad things, I can remove some bad things out of your character, some flaws. The very things that if I don't remove them will keep you out of heaven. So it turns out that these things that I thought was bad for me turns out to be good for me because those bad things get the bad stuff out of my character. So that I can be right with God. You didn't get that from the world. You didn't come up with that by your thinking, which is why you have to give it up. You must give up your thoughts concerning self and replace it with a mind of service. You know, most of the time when you think about people, don't we all have a tendency to be a little selfish at times? Kind of grew up that way. You see it in children a lot of times, and we have to, as parents, teach them how to share and all those kind of things. And sometimes we talk about it in terms of children, take your toys and go home. We don't get our way and all this kind of thing. And it creates problems even in adult people. It's selfishness. But you know what? That has to be changed to a mind of service. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. If we're going to conform to his mind, I've got to give up my mind, which means I got to eradicate the selfishness out of my life. And I've got to become a selfless individual. So therefore, my friends, I then create a mind of service. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came in the likeness of men and took upon himself the form of a servant. So I changed my mind by giving up my thoughts and my feelings. It is a scary thing because I like the way I feel. It's a scary thing because I trust my thoughts about people. I can assess people very quickly. I'm not saying this of me. I'm just talking for us all. And once I peg you, I got you right. Because that's the way I think. And when God says, give that up, you see then why a lot of folks will not gain salvation. They'll get in a bed of worms for $50,000. They'll suck milk from a cow's udder. They'll do all kinds of heinous things for $50,000, but tell me to give up my thoughts and my feelings, and that's where I draw the line. I'll go to hell first. And a whole lot of folks are going to do it because they refuse to give up this. That's how important it is. Paul realized that his feelings were misleading him. Acts 26 and verse number 9.
I verily thought with myself.
Listen to what Paul says. I verily thought with myself.
That I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth.
Whenever the name is put there, it's put for the person. So he says, I ought to do many things contrary to his person, to his gospel, to its ordinances, to his people. And he certainly did that. Not only that, I'm going to do many things contrary to Jesus Christ by blaspheming his name, by denying him to be the Messiah, by condemning his religion as heresy, by persecuting his people, by disputing against his doctrine and his way or manner of worship. Paul did all of that. And how often has man been found to be wrong in his thoughts concerning God? I'm going to spend basically the rest of this lesson showing you that. And then I'm going to take my seat. Do these scriptures with me. Notice with me, if you will, Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 13. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 13. Moses was wrong in his thoughts about God. He was wrong when he thought that God would have been better off getting someone else to do the job he called Moses to do. He was wrong. You see why man has to give up his thoughts and his feelings? Because they're wrong. They're wrong. And we give them up because if we don't, we're going to be wrong. And we're going to end up in a place we don't want to go. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 13. How does that read?
And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send.
Oh my Lord, would you please get someone else? Oh my Lord, send anybody but me. Oh my Lord, excuse me and find someone else to do the job. You know, one might note in this particular passages of scripture that God was not angry with Moses when he felt unworthy. He was not angry with Moses in 3:11 when he said, who am I? He was not angry with Moses in 3:13 when he says, who should I say sent me? He was not angry with Moses in 4:1 when he says they will not believe me. He was not angry with Moses in chapter 4 and verse number 10 when he says, I am not eloquent, I cannot speak. He was not angry with Moses. He didn't become angry with Moses until Moses became unwilling. And it wasn't that he was unable. He was just simply unwilling. So in 4:13, he says, could you just get someone else? And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. Moses had to contend with the real fear factor. What was the real fear factor for Moses? If he accepts God's call, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know how things are going to turn out. All the unknowns, if he should accept God's call. People are so afraid to let go of their own minds and their own thoughts and their own feelings about things because they just don't know how it's going to turn out. You mean to tell me God wants me to look at that person who I see them for what they are, and God wants me to give them the benefit of the doubt? I've already sized them up. God wants me to be fair and reasonable with the person when I already know they don't fit me. God wants me to deal with them when I don't want to deal with them. God wants me to help them. You mean God wants me to allow myself to be used and abused by these people? Yes. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And then tell you to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Have you ever asked why the Lord would say such a thing in Matthew chapter 5? Why would you tell me to pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner against you? Because I put you in a position where they will be able to get away with it. I made you a Christian. Did they use our Lord? They certainly did. Did they take advantage of him? They certainly did. When he fed the 5,000, did them folks show up? And Jesus said, you didn't come because of what I came to give. The bread I truly came to give was the bread of his doctrine. But you didn't come to get that bread. The bread would lead you to heavenward. You came to sustain, for the sustenance of your flesh. And so you only came because you saw the loaves. They took advantage. And they'll take advantage of you. And so as a result of that, he says, pray for them. But you don't want to do that. You want to rid yourself of them. You want to deal with them in another manner. So you got to give up your mind. It's a scary thing because I don't know what's going to happen if I suddenly give up my thoughts and my feelings and I then take on Christ's thoughts and feelings, and then you get a chance to get away with all kinds of stuff in my life. I can tell I'm right where I need to be by the way some of y'all looking at me.
Because it's a fearful thing to have to give up your thoughts and your feelings about things, because that's what God is asking us to do. And you know what? Moses had the same problem. He didn't want to give it up. He was afraid. He didn't know what was going to happen. But think about it this way. Could Moses see all those things that he was getting into when he agreed to take God's call? Could he see? No. Could he see the Egyptian army closing in and God parting the Red Sea through his hand? Oh, no, he couldn't. But did God do it? But Moses couldn't have saw that when he was saying, Lord, can you get someone else? And yet through him, God's going to part a sea and allow folks to go on dry ground. Could Moses see it? No, he could not see it. Could he see the song of victory when it got on the other side? Could he see the water that would come from a rock that would take care of the thirst of millions? Could he see that that rock would follow them, which means the stream that came from that rock would follow them throughout the wilderness and it would take care of the thirst of them? He couldn't see that. Could he see the manna that would flow right from heaven? Could he see the battles that would be won through prayer? Could he see the vision of God on Mount Sinai and the voice of God from heaven? Could he see the tables of stones and the golden calf? Could he see the tabernacle that was being built? And could he see the priests that were consecrated? Could he see the spies that were sent forth into Canaan land and the response of unbelief and a 40-year sentence to wander in the wilderness? Could he see a lonely climb to the top of Mount Pisgah where he would die looking out over the land of Canaan? Could he see the honor of standing beside the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17? Could he see all of that for himself? Did he know what he was getting into? Absolutely not. But could he see the honor that would be established and bestowed upon his name until the end of time? Here you and I are talking about Moses right now because he accepted God's call, overcame his fear, and got on with it. And as a result of that, look at all of the things that God did through that man. And here you and I are until the time when Jesus comes back, people are going to be talking about Moses. Now, he could have just went on and rejected the call, not overcame his fear, and he could have been just an ordinary dude that we wouldn't be talking about nor thinking about. Instead, he is one that looks forward to the Christ. We see the Christ in the man because he accepted the call. I'm wondering, because people don't change their minds, they cannot get salvation, so they end up lost throughout all eternity. And some of us come into Christ, keeps our old minds, won't change our minds, and what could God do for us and with us and through us if we would just change our minds and our hearts and do what he tells us to do? And what is he unable to do because we keep our old minds, our old way of thinking? You know why we have problems with one another is because we won't give up our minds. Amen. We won't let them go. Why? Because it's a scary thing to give up my thoughts and my feelings. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse number 6 and 7. Samuel was wrong when he thought Eliab was one of Jesse's sons that God had chosen. Notice what he says here.
And it came to pass, when Samuel came, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him.
Was he right? Oh, he thought God agreed with the way he was thinking about the thing, didn't he? Surely when he saw this boy, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. God says, I've chosen me a son. I've chosen me a king out of one of Jesse's sons. He goes over there and the first boy that comes out, oh, that's him. I know that's him. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And read.
But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I refuse.
I rejected this boy. I know he's a strikingly good looking man. I know he stands head and shoulders above every other man. And surely when you see this man and you see him in all of his glory, you think that that's who I chose. But God says, you know, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I refused him. He was wrong when he thought that God agreed with him in seeing Eliab and thinking that's who the Lord had chosen. Come on to Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. Saul was wrong when he thought it would be a good idea to bring back spoil for sacrifice unto the God of heaven. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He was wrong He thought that would please the Lord. And you know, a whole lot of folks are wrong when they come into the Lord's church, in the Lord's house, and get to thinking about what would be a good idea that we should do or we should perform in the worship of God, our Father. Oh, they get to thinking that, you know, well, I just think it'll be all right. You know, next thing you know, you got children's church and every, oh, did I say that? Absolutely. Next thing you know, you got children's church, you got separate assemblies, you got all this kind of stuff going on. Why? Because somebody thinks it's a good idea that the Lord will agree with them if they decide, let's do this and let's do that. The Lord already told us what to do. Why don't we just stick with that? He told us what to do in worship. Why don't we just stick with that? He thought it'd be a good idea. Come back and sacrifice to the Lord your God. God didn't ask you for that sacrifice. God told you go over there and kill everything. Destroy everything. You thought it'd be a good idea to come back and sacrifice to the Lord. Well, you might think it's a good idea to do some things too. Lord told us what to do. How about we just do that? You know what? Naaman was wrong. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 10 through 12. Come on, Brother Craig.
And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying,
come on.
But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. And
strike his hand. Yes, sir.
And recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?
Behold, I thought. Whole lot of folk get to thinking when it comes to their cleansing. That's why they can't get cleansed. They don't want to give up their thoughts. They don't want to give up their feelings. Well, I just feel it ought to be all right. You know, you can wait on the Holy Spirit and feel like I'm just waiting on a feeling. You can keep on doing that if you want to, but that's not going to tend to salvation. You can decide that baptism is not essential. It's not necessary for your salvation if you want to. But see, that's what happens when people get to thinking about the way they feel out they ought to be cleansed instead of doing it the way the Lord says. And so when that boy got over there and then Elijah sent a servant to him, he said, wait a minute. Telling me to go over there and dip in the Jordan 7 times and my flesh will come again unto you. Sounds like it was simple enough for me. But he said, I'll tell you what. I thought he was going to come out. I thought he was going to come out. I thought he was going to call upon his Lord, stand there in the place and strike his hand. I thought he was going to do something special, strike his hand over the place, call upon his Lord. I thought he was going to put, it was going to be a big to-do. And recover this leper. And not only that, Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, is much better than this dirty Jordan River. Why can't I wash in them and be clean? Well, go ahead and try it. Go on over there then and see how it works out for you. You see why people can't be saved? Because they won't give up their thoughts. They won't give up their feelings. Why? It's a fear factor. It's a fearful thing when I have to give up the way I've been thinking for so, so very long. I have to give up the way I've been feeling so, so very long. And when you confront people with it, that fear factor kicks in and they will not do it. Now, I do a lot of things to gain certain things. But when you tell me to give up my mind, give up my thoughts, give up my feelings, that's where I draw the line. Ben-Hadad or Ben-Hadad, if you will. And the Syrians and the 32 kings were wrong when they thought that the Lord was a God of the hills and not a God of the valleys. Look at 1 Kings 20 and verse number 28.
And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of hills, but is not God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord.
They ascribed limited power within a certain district to the God of heaven like they would their gods or someone else's gods. God wanted them to know that the power that I have in the hills is the same power I have in the valleys. God's power is not limited anywhere. God has the kind of power that will go anywhere for any situation at all occasions. God's power is unlimited. And those folk were going to come to know that. God was doing that for his own name because they were blaspheming. You see, they were wrong about God, were they not? The wicked was wrong about him in Psalm 50 and verse number 21 when he says, these things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove them and set them in order before thine eyes. They were wrong thinking that God thought like them. You remember I told you at the outset of this is that there are a lot of people who think that God agrees with them. Even wicked people think God agrees with them. They think because they think it, it's right. They think because they think it, it's okay. And how many people think that because they think it, it's okay and it's all right, that God must agree with me, even in their wickedness? I told you about a pimp turned preacher being interviewed one day and says somebody's got to do it when it comes to pimping. And then says that, and then quoted scripture and says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was blasphemous and decided that even when it comes to pimping and all this kind of stuff and prostituting women, that he should take scripture and say, God agrees with me. You see, that's what happens when people are disrespectful, dishonorable, distasteful, disregard the God of heaven, and are disobedient in their lives, and then will profane his name and speak blasphemous stuff and put it out for all people, for public consumption. That's ridiculous. But that's what man does. Even in the worst ways, man thinks God agrees with him. Uzzah was wrong when he thought he should prevent the ark from falling. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number 6 and 7.
And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it.
And
the oxen shook it.
Really?
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God.
Now, why would God kill a man for trying to keep the ark from falling to the ground? Because God had determined how that thing would be carried. And God had determined how not only it would be transported, he also decided in what manner and who would do the transporting. And he didn't want anybody to touch it, and he had already stated that anyone who touch it gonna die. And Uzzah, seeing that the oxen shook it because it had come back to Israel, and as a result, they had sent it back on a new cart. It wouldn't be carried by the staves that were to put in the four rings of the corners and then carried and buried up by the sons of Kohath. It had been done like that, then no one would have had to touch it, and it wouldn't have been shaken. It wouldn't have fallen. It wouldn't have had a chance to fall. But when you got it on a cart and the oxen are moving and one of them misstepped, then it's going to fall over. And Uzzah, being a good person that he was, put his hands up there to keep that ark from falling. Surely the God of heaven will be all right with that. No, he wasn't all right. That man died right there instantly. Scared David to death. David didn't even want the ark and left it in the house of Obed-Edom. And didn't come back and get it until Obed-Edom kept getting blessed over and over and over again. God blessed his house so richly. When David saw that God was blessing Obed-Edom, he finally came down and got that ark and brought it up. You see, Uzzah thought it would be a good idea, but he was wrong. What about Simon? In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 20, Simon thought it'd be a good idea that if he asked Peter based on the miracles that they were performing, that he could purchase them with money. And Peter says to him, but Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. He was wrong. And Peter was wrong when he thought it would be a good idea to build three tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 5, when he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But while the words were in his mouth, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice out of that cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It was not a good idea, and he was wrong. There was not to be three tabernacles built. Moses had his time, Elijah had his time, and now it was time of the Messiah. Not only that, Moses was a servant in the house, Hebrews chapter 3, but Christ built the house, and he has more honor than the house. And so therefore, he and Moses and Elijah could not be put on equal terms, could not put on equal footing. One is the son of God, the other was a prophet, and the other was a great lawgiver. But he's not greater than the one lawgiver, that is Christ, and he's not greater than the greatest prophet, which is Jesus Christ. So how would you put them on equal footing? Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong. These were some of the most honorable people in the history of mankind. Men like Moses, David, Samuel, Peter, Paul. And they were all wrong in their thoughts about God. They all had that in common. Question. Could you be wrong? Could you be wrong? It is a real fear factor when you're asked to give up the way you think, to be asked to no longer trust the way you think and the way you feel. Paul would later reveal to the Corinthians what they needed to do with their thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, he would say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ or the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. When one brings every thought into the obedience of Christ, it is like saying Christ has captured my heart. He has captured my thoughts, my feelings, my opinions, my reasonings, my everything. Carried them away. But not in an involuntary manner, but in a voluntary sense. He has captured my heart, my thoughts, my feelings. I own him to be everything. My all in all. My life. My salvation. And I put nothing in competition with him. I embrace all his truths, his doctrines. I do it with faith and love. And I obey from the heart, cheerfully and willingly submit to all his commands and his ordinances. People will overcome their fear to win $50,000 prize. They will lie down in a bed of creeping things. They will eat slop with an awful stench to it. They will allow themselves to be dangled from things while moving at high rates of speed, jumping between two moving vehicles and all these kind of things, putting themselves in risk and in danger of being mangled or even killed for $50,000. But if you ask people to give up their thoughts, to give up their feelings, to surrender them to Christ for salvation and allow him to reshape and remake their thoughts so that they might conform to his image, that scares people to death. It scares them so bad that they're willing to surrender heaven. They're willing to forfeit salvation. They are willing to die and go to hell before they give up their thoughts and their feelings. You know why? Because you don't trust God. You trust your thoughts. You don't trust God. You trust your feelings. You don't trust God. You trust the way you see people. You trust the way you want to deal with people. And you don't want God's way because that, my friends, might render you idle. Might render you, as Craig was saying, docile like a lamb. It might take away your ability to go ahead and deal with them the way you want to. It might mean you have to give up something else Paul gave up. And we'll talk about that another time. I don't know when, but I got several more. But Paul had to even give up his religion. Something that people are being asked to do today, and they think it's foreign. They think it's strange that someone would ask them to give up their religion. Well, Paul had to give up. He had to overcome the fear of giving up his own religion. But this morning, we're talking about thoughts and feelings because that's right where every one of us live. Are you willing to give up your thoughts and feelings? I don't know what you think about salvation, but I know what the Bible says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Repent of your sins that sent him to a cross. It says, confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9, 10. It says, be baptized, immersed, submerged in water for the remission of your sins. It does not say, come to a mourner's bench. It does not say, say a sinner's prayer. It does not say, wait on the Holy Ghost. It does not say, have a fit. It does not say any of those things. So why are you doing them? Because you're afraid not to, because that's what you've been thinking for a long time. And now you find out you got to give that up, and you'd rather lose your soul because you're scared. The real fear factor, giving up your thoughts and your feelings and entrusting them to the God of heaven. Now, there are some people in here that need to come to Christ. Need to come to Christ. We about to prove this sermon right or wrong. I'm about to prove to you that if you weren't willing to give up your thoughts and your feelings, you scared. You're going to stay lost this very day. You're going to stay lost. Came in here lost, going out of here lost. Came in here scared, going out of here scared. I'm sorry, we can't call the police. But what we can do is call heaven on your behalf. And he'll show up every time to save your soul if you're willing. Overcome your fear. Overcome your fear right now. Be willing to give up your thoughts and your feelings and come and surrender those to Christ in salvation, in obedience, submit to him, live for him. And when this life is over, heaven will be your home. Everyone has to do it. No one's going to heaven without surrendering those fears. We ask you to do so as we stand and as we sing. Come to Jesus this morning.